This morning, I think I'm going to begin with a question. I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but if Jesus were here in this room and you could ask him any question, what would you ask? Of course, it's a trick question. Jesus is here in this room, and you can ask him anything you want. But if we're being honest with ourselves, does it seem like we can always ask him anything? Like if Jesus were in this room in a physical way, let's say he's going to join us for a potluck after the service, we'd be crowded around his table, inundating him with questions, hanging on his every answer. But normally, in the day-to-day, do you feel like he answers your questions? I mean, it shouldn't make any difference that we can't see him, but it feels like it does, like to me, at least, sometimes. Do we feel like invisible Jesus doesn't answer questions as much as visible Jesus did? Why is that? I can't help but wonder if, since we can't see Jesus, we often just forego asking him things. Kind of like out of sight, out of mind. But we should ask him things. Good students learn from their master. But we can't see Jesus. And so sometimes we just assume that he's not here to help. I think many of us have kind of just assumed from experience that if we ask God a question, we usually won't get a clear answer. After all, if God really answered our questions, there wouldn't be so much confusion in the world, right? But as it is, even within Christian communities, there's division and disagreement and unsolved problems. Maybe God isn't in the business of answering questions. However, I believe that's not the way Jesus wants us to think. And this morning I'll explain why. Today's message is for those of you who are like me and want to understand better how to hear God in your life. Because sometimes I ask God questions and I don't really get answers. I mean, the God of the Bible is pictured as one who is all about communication. The Holy Spirit is said to lead and guide each believer. Jesus is even called the Word of God. But how do we hear God in the day-to-day? It's a topic that's been on the forefront of my mind for several years. But if you ask 10 different people how they hear God, you'll get 15 different answers. Most of us, I think, would like to hear more from God in our lives. But how's it done? I still need some practice learning how to listen. But I've become convinced that as much as I need to learn how to listen well, I also need to learn how to ask well. So now when we look in the New Testament, there are a lot of questions which are posed to Jesus. Quite a few. That's actually the most common form of discourse with him, questions. We don't just find Jesus engaging in philosophical debate with a series of statements like, I think this, well, I think this, well, here's the truth. No, he's usually found asking or responding to questions. Questions are good. But the term questioning Jesus, has kind of come to be equated with doubting Jesus or even disbelieving in Jesus. But questioning itself is good. It's how we're built to learn, by asking questions. So we should question Jesus. But often we find that Jesus doesn't always answer the way we expect or want. In fact, Jesus' favorite way of responding to questions is with a question of his own. We don't like that, do we? Our next sermon series, which Aaron will begin next Sunday, is going to focus on the questions that Jesus asks of the people around him. Because he's got a lot of questions too. His questions serve various purposes. They're designed to challenge our assumptions, to elicit faith, to challenge us of our faithlessness, to invite us to share our hopes and dreams with him. So for today, I thought it would be interesting to focus on the questions posed to Jesus in the New Testament. What do we find people asking of him? Seems a fitting discussion for today, doesn't it? After all, it's January 1st. It's the new year. It's the season of resolutions. How can I be a better person? How can I get what I desire? What do I need to do differently in order to achieve my goals? Most of the questions we pose to Jesus are these kinds of questions, after all, aren't they? So to prepare for this, I did a study of all of the questions in the New Testament, which was fun because I'm a geek. And so I isolated the questions that are asked of Jesus, and then I sorted them by the purpose of the questioner. Are they sincere or are they confrontational? Are they trying to learn from Jesus or are they trying to be confrontational with Jesus? The results were very interesting. So this morning, I'm going to walk us through the categories that I came up with, and I think we'll be instructed by seeing how our own questions of God today fall into the same categories. Now, sometimes the questions in the Bible aren't really questions at all. They are rhetorical questions, which are really more of a statement than a question. For example, in Matthew 19:24, Jesus says, here we go. I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? This is a rhetorical question. They aren't asking Jesus a question so much as making an exclamation. If it's hard for rich people to be saved, then surely no one can be saved. Now notice how this rhetorical question reveals their hidden assumption. Namely, that people who are rich are clearly blessed and approved by God. So if they have a hard time getting into heaven, surely everyone else has a harder time. Jesus doesn't even take this opportunity to contradict their assumption at this point. He knows very well that outside of God's grace, it's impossible for any person to save themselves from eternal death. But all he says to them at this point is, all things are possible with God. Here's another rhetorical question, John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? You see, Jesus has told his disciples that he's going away. That is, he's about to be killed and then take his place in heaven. The disciples are alarmed, but he tells them not to worry because they know the way to join him. And Thomas's reply is, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way there? Thomas seems frustrated, doesn't he? You haven't given us enough information, Jesus. How can you expect us to understand? Thomas's question isn't a request for information. Really, it's just a complaint about Jesus not being clear enough. Or maybe even more, it's an expression of his fear and insecurity. Note that he never actually asked Jesus to tell him exactly where he was going. A couple of chapters later, Jesus explicitly says, none of you have asked me where I'm going. But it seems at this moment, Thomas is more interested in expressing his frustration than being teachable. As before, this rhetorical question reveals the heart of the speaker. It says more about Thomas than it says about Jesus. Sometimes, like Thomas, our questions say more about our fear or insecurity than anything else. And so Jesus' answer to Thomas is instructive for us too. His answer is, if you don't recall the story, that Thomas and the other disciples do know the way because Jesus is the way. They know Jesus, and therefore they know the way to heaven, because the way isn't a path or a method, or a practice. The way is a person. So when we're having a Thomas moment, and we're afraid or frustrated, it's not more instruction that we need from Jesus. It's simply to trust that we know Jesus. We might have many questions for him, but all he has for us is a hug. Here's my favorite rhetorical question in the New Testament. Jesus is telling the Roman governor, Pilate, that he had been sent in order to testify about truth. And Pilate responds, "What is truth?" Pilate would have fit right in today's world, wouldn't he? Now, the Lord could very well have given him a sermon on exactly what truth is, but that's not what Pilate wanted. What he wanted was to avoid the idea that Jesus was any kind of authority on truth. Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus, but neither did he want to submit to him. Sometimes our own questions to Jesus are rhetorical, aren't they? Why me? Or why not me? Maybe, is my sin really so bad? What is sin, really? These are questions where we don't really want an answer. We know very well that there is no good answer. Our questions are saying more about ourselves than anything. And so Jesus may be silent when we ask him these questions, because there is no answer. He's just holding us, helping to calm our hearts and know that we can trust him. Now, while these rhetorical questions can be kind of passive-aggressively hostile in tone, there's other questions we find in the Bible that are explicitly confrontational to Jesus. And it's not surprising that many questions are overly combative. If you've spent any time in the New Testament, you know that Jesus had his share of enemies. Their questions expose their hostility. Like in Luke 6, when the disciples are picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, the Pharisees say, "Why are you doing what it's not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" They're not interested in a friendly debate. They're accusing Jesus. Their question is an expression of their anger. But his reply is that their man-made standards for Sabbath keeping don't align with what we find in the Old Testament. Or another place, some Pharisees ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." This question exposes the fact that the religious leaders regarded their spoken traditions on the same level as the Old Testament laws given by Moses. But Jesus does not. And so Jesus doesn't answer their question, but he points out that they actually do a worse thing when they elevate their traditions over the law of Moses. It's actually okay to ask confrontational questions of Jesus. He can handle it, but be prepared for him to hold up a mirror in response. And you don't have to be a religious opponent of Jesus to ask him a combative question. Consider what Martha says to Jesus when her sister Mary wasn't helping her in the kitchen. So she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." "Don't you care?" is pretty confrontational. But Jesus' reply, that Mary has chosen the better way by listening to him teach, exposes that Martha's heart was full of busyness and pride. And there's other times where we're explicitly told that the questioner intends to trap Jesus into giving an unpopular or even illegal response, designed to get him in trouble with the crowds or with the Roman government. For example, he's asked, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? Or Moses commanded us to stone women who were caught in adultery. What do you say?" These are questions designed to trap Jesus. Now, our questions today don't often fit in this category. We can't trick Jesus. But I mention them here because if you recall these stories, you know that Jesus consistently blows his opponents out of the water with his unexpected replies. You might go back and read those passages if you want. Jesus never gives an answer that they expect. They think they've got him cornered, but he's got a way they'd never fathomed. Be prepared for Jesus to blow you out of the water. Sometimes he's got paths in mind that we'd never considered. Now, still other questions of Jesus are a request for a favor. For example, Matthew 9:18, when the ruler asked Jesus to come heal his daughter, or Luke 7 when the centurion asks him to heal his servant. Jesus is usually quite open to these kinds of requests. He's full of compassion for those who are suffering, and he often goes far out of his way to help and to heal. But sometimes the requests aren't for healing. Sometimes Jesus just gets asked odd stuff. Take this passage in Matthew 8. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Too far. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So it's an interesting request. Let me go and bury my father. But the implication is that the father isn't quite dead yet. This person's called a disciple, but it seems that he's apparently unwilling to follow Jesus very far from his home until his father dies and his family obligations are over. He's saying, "Jesus, I like you, but I'm unwilling to commit to you just yet." He's in effect asking for less Jesus in his life. "Jesus, I want you in my life, just not yet." Have any of us ever prayed that way? It's not uncommon. But we see how the request has revealed the true heart behind the question. Another interesting request comes when Jesus leaves Israel to visit the Gentile city of Tyre, and he's approached by a local to heal her daughter. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, her request isn't that notable, but Jesus' answer is. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the bread and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. His answer isn't no, but not right now. He was sent to care for the Israelites first. But the woman persists. She answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Jesus is impressed with her faith. Now, I suspect that Jesus knew in advance how this interaction was going to play out. And I can't help but wonder if this exchange forms her faith as much as it reveals it. I mean, when Jesus gives his reply, "My bread is first for the children of Israel," it pushes her to consider that really all she needs is a crumb of blessing from Jesus. You might recall some time ago Aaron taught on this passage, and he noted that her people had historically been oppressors of the Galilean people. And so maybe she can't argue that she deserves a meal from a Galilean, but perhaps he could be persuaded to give her a crumb. And so Jesus' answer gives the woman an opportunity to both humble herself and to push her faith. And if that's the case, it's not so much that the question exposes her heart, but her act of wrestling with Jesus is formative for her faith. I think it can be like that with us. Sometimes God says, "Not right now." And we don't like that. But the back and forth with God that follows can be very good for us. That's why Jesus teaches us to persist in prayer. Sometimes God says, "Not right now." Because for our own good, he wants us to wrestle a little while first. Sometimes the question of Jesus isn't even a question. Sometimes people are so bold as just to tell Jesus what he should do. Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" His question reveals an assumption about Jesus and his purpose. He was probably thinking, Jesus was a holy man. He encourages people to act justly. Surely he'll intercede and tell my brother to do what's right. But Jesus said, "That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to make things fair for everyone. I'm not here to tell people what to do. I'm here to invite you to a life free from greed and full of grace. Often we ask Jesus to make things fair for us. That's not his goal. The final category of questions that I found are those which are requests for information or teaching. I was pleasantly surprised to find that this was the biggest category, sincere requests for instruction and teaching. People who seem to be genuinely seeking truth from Jesus. Jesus gets questions from his own disciples, who often request clarification on his teaching. He gets questions from John the Baptist's disciples, who, for example, question why his fasting routine is different from theirs. Jesus is asked questions by common folk, like the Samaritan woman at the well. He gets questions from the Pharisees and the religious experts, like Nicodemus, who has trouble processing what it could mean to be born again. Jesus is questioned by the high priest and the Roman governor Pilate. Jesus is even questioned by evil spirits. There's almost no class of person or being who doesn't question Jesus at some point. Now, many of these are positive interactions, people who are genuinely trying to figure Jesus out. And Jesus is almost always willing to engage with his questioners, even when the question is antagonistic or there's an ulterior motive. But sometimes the questions we ask say more about ourselves than anything. Our questions reveal our assumptions, our true desires, our sin. For example, take this question that Jesus gets from John the Baptist's disciples. In Matthew 11, they say, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Earlier, John the Baptist had been certain that Jesus was the one. Now he's not so sure. Why? Well, it seems that he, like many others, assumed that Jesus had come to liberate the righteous and destroy the wicked. But instead, John is still languishing in prison. John's question reveals his assumptions about what the Messiah, God's chosen one, was sent to do. Jesus says he didn't come to gather the righteous. He came to call sinners to change their ways. And that's what we are, sinners who want to change our way. Here's a big one when the disciples see a blind man by the road. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What assumption is present here? The notion common in their time that a disability was punishment by God. Or what assumption is revealed in this question? "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" It's not a completely bad question, but what's his assumption? That good deeds will get him into eternal life. And Jesus' response, which is to tell him to give away all of his riches, is designed to expose that biggest hurdle in his heart, which was greed. Now, you may have noticed as we've gone through all these categories of question, many of them, whether combative or sincere, whether asking for a favor or for a teaching, reveal something about the heart of the questioner. Often we find that Jesus replies in such a way as to make the heart even more clear. The ancient world had a lot of these little cults called mystery religions, where there were secret mysteries and practices that only the inner initiates were permitted to know. An early heresy of Christianity called Gnosticism took on some of these traits, where it was taught that only by possession of secret knowledge could one truly be saved. Not so with Christianity. Jesus was all about disseminating truth. He instructed his disciples to take everything he had taught them and shout it from the rooftops. God is all about communicating truth, not hiding it in mysteries for the privileged. But here's the thing. We are not always interested in the truth that Jesus is interested in teaching us. Sometimes we go to God seeking knowledge, but He has different knowledge to share with us first. It's like when Jesus answers a question with a question. We don't like that. We want our answer. But Jesus has something loftier in mind than giving us information or doing us a favor. He's after our holiness and purity. He wants to pull us closer to Himself. He wants us to see the presuppositions and assumptions behind our questions. He wants to expose the pride or greed or whatever might be lurking in our hearts. We can also liken this to the reason why Jesus spoke in parables. That's one of the questions Jesus fields from his disciples. They ask him, "Why do you speak in parables?" That is, stories, figures of speech. No other teacher of their day taught that way. He told them that it was specifically to veil the lesson from those who weren't ready to hear it, so that those whose hearts were closed because of their assumptions or combativeness or whatever wouldn't get it until later. It's actually kind of a difficult notion to process that Jesus would intentionally obscure truth, but it was simply because not everyone is ready for the same truth at the same time. And I wonder if sometimes Jesus answers our questions with a parable. God, I need an answer. But instead of an answer, we get a story. A story designed to reveal what we truly value versus what Jesus truly values. A story which might take some time to process. Often we think that we are expressing a good and fair question to Jesus, but Jesus has a question for us first. And that's because our request has exposed an inner attitude that needs attention. It's like in the book of James. In chapter 1, he says that God gives generously to everyone without judging us, but then in chapter 4, he says, you do not have, because you do not ask, or you do ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly. We ask, but we don't get our answer because our attitude needs correction. Jesus knows why we ask our questions more than we ourselves do. So what do I want us to take away this morning? I asked a question at the outset of this message. Is God today in the business of answering questions? Does invisible Jesus come through for us as much as visible Jesus did? I think God is in the business of answering questions. First of all, this is our main repository of answers. Most of the questions we could ever come up with were asked before us, and we have many answers right here. But I also believe that God answers our individual questions through the Holy Spirit that lives inside each of us, if we believe. Sometimes He's eager to answer our questions right away. Other times, the answer is not right now. Sometimes the answer is, you have another lesson to learn first. Sometimes His answer is just a hug. Jesus often concludes His sermons with the phrase, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes we don't have ears to hear. We have ears, but they don't hear Jesus. Learning to hear God is a skill which takes time, practice and discipline, and calmness of heart. But if our own questions reveal our heart and our presuppositions and our prejudices, then it's not just God that we need to learn to listen to. It's also ourselves. Can you hear your own heart? I can say for myself, it's not easy. What I really want isn't always on the surface of my brain. But if we can learn to hear ourselves as we ask, then maybe we're a step closer to developing ears to hear what Jesus is answering, even if it's not the answer we were expecting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe you are here in this room. We believe that you love us and give generously to all without finding fault. Lord, we have many questions for you. I pray that you would help us to know ourselves, to know you, to hear from you, and to be ready to listen to how you answer, however you answer. Please increase our faith and tune our ears to hear you. Amen.